If you're truly born of God, you bear fruit for God. And if you're not truly born of God, you cannot bear fruit for God. This is why Paul prayed that the church would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Hi, and welcome back, listeners, to Live in the Light. Thankful that you have dialed us in here today. And just a reminder, if you'd like to get any resources available on Live in the Light, make sure you visit our website at liveinthelight.ca. That's .ca. Or you can phone us up at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-22-L-I-G-H-T. All right, well, today it's story time. And we love stories, don't we, Robbie?
We do, because Jesus told stories. So what Jesus loves, we love. And today is a story of fruitfulness. Let me ask you, loved ones, let me ask you, listeners, are you bearing fruit for Jesus Christ? Let me let you know that Jesus Christ cares a lot whether or not we are bearing fruit for Him. That's the reason He saved us, that we might see the works of Him done through our lives and bear much fruit. In fact, Jesus said in John 15 that we prove to be His disciples as we go and bear much fruit again that results in His glory. So that's why He tells a story today of fruitfulness. That's how serious it is. So allow this story today to even be an exam upon our hearts, that we can be honest and then confess, but rejoice in the grace offered to us to say, Lord, you're not done with me yet. There's more to come. There's more days to live. Let me bear fruit for you. That's an excellent prayer that I believe the Lord will respond to.
All right, fired up for this. Let's get right away to God's word. Luke 13, beginning in verse 6. Let me tell you a story of fruitfulness. Here again is Robbie.
All right, story time. Story time today, we're telling a story of fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. It was Jesus who said in John 15, verse 8, listen to this very carefully. He said, by this my Father is glorified to his disciples, and then through us, to us as well. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Whoa. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and thereby prove to be my disciples. So you think fruitfulness is a big deal to God? In a word, yes. According to Jesus here, fruitfulness in the lives of God's children is the proof that they are genuinely saved and of the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Genuine, ripe, Holy Spirit-produced fruit is the telltale sign of a person truly transformed, born again, again, with the gospel of Jesus Christ living for him. Fruit matters to God. That is why John the Baptist said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. This is why Jesus said, a healthy tree cannot bear good fruit or bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. In other words, if you're truly born of God, you bear fruit for God. And if you're not truly born of God, you cannot bear fruit for God. This is why Paul prayed that the church would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is why Paul also prayed that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So this just in, God cares about fruit. God cares about fruit on your tree. And we're going to hear today, He takes it so seriously that the trees that don't bear fruit, He's going to cut down. God sent His Son to save us, but not just so we just sit there and do nothing. He didn't send His Son to save us so we get our fire insurance and put our feet up and say, life is good, let's just relax. He saved us to bear fruit through us. In fact, it's impossible to be truly saved and not eventually bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible to stay dormant year after year after year after year. At some point, true conversion must result in true fruit. For those whom Jesus has justified, He will sanctify and one day glorify. This is the calling of our lives in Jesus Christ. Are we truly saved in Christ? If we are, we bear fruit for him. So that is why then today Jesus takes the time to tell a story of fruitfulness. And that is why then we today will also read and tell the story of fruitfulness, just because of how much it means to God. Luke chapter 13 is where we are today. And verses 1 to 5 of chapter 15 and 13, this is our context. And verses 6 to 9 will be our parable. So let's look first at our context. Luke 13, verse 1 says this. There were some present at that very time who told him, Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, this is a huge part of the message today, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? He repeats this phrase again. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's our context. Now here's our parable. Here's our story for today. Verse 6. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered, the vine dresser, the servant answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, then you can cut it down. A story of repentance, a story of fruitfulness, a story of what God wants to see within our lives, a story that needs to be prayed over right now before our God. Oh, Father, would you speak to us? Oh, Father, I pray. This is a supernatural moment containing supernatural words resulting in supernatural life change. Oh, Father, would you do that? I pray that we might glorify you with our lives. You desire to see fruit in our lives, Lord, and the clock is ticking and time is running out, Lord. So I pray while we still have chance, while the age of grace is still here, Lord, before the tree is cut down, I pray that you would help every single one of us understand the urgency of the gospel in our own lives and the gospel in others. May today be an incredible day for many people who have no idea what's about to hit them, Lord, but I pray it would hit them with such love and truth and grace and wisdom and conviction and, yes, repentance resulting in fruitfulness. Oh, Lord, may it be so. Excited now to be obedient to you as best we can in your strength and grace and to see how God's people respond. In Jesus' name, amen, church? Amen. Amen. All right, let's get started in our story of fruitfulness. The first observation we see is this. Listen, God must see fruit from our lives. God wants to see and must see fruit from my life. As we begin to tackle this parable of the barren fig tree in verses 6 to 9, it's important that we define the variables or define the characters. First, we have the owner of the vineyard in this parable. The owner represents God. God who is overseeing his kingdom, overseeing his people, overseeing nations. Second, we have the fig tree. The fig tree represents the nation of Israel. Specifically in this text, again, referring to Israel, we will see there's some application beyond this, but the fig tree represents Israel. Thirdly, we have a servant or a vine dresser. The servant represents Jesus Christ and his intercession on our behalf. So three main characters. We have the owner represents God, the fig tree representing Israel, and the vine dresser or the servant representing Jesus Christ and his prayers, his intercession on our behalf. I want you to notice that within this parable, three times the word fruit appears in four verses. Notice also that two of the times that the owner, which is God, is seeking fruit from the fig tree. And the third time the word fruit is mentioned, it's the servant saying, if we don't see fruit in 1 year's time, then let's cut it down. So you don't need to be a scholar then to conclude that the owner is very passionate about seeing fruit on his trees. Also, the vine dresser agrees with this, and they both have this right expectation that the trees they plant will bear fruit. Otherwise, these trees will cease to exist. They will be cut down. And let me say it again. The owner and the vine dresser are very passionate that fruit is seen within the trees that they have planted. The owner here is not into wasting time with dead and barren trees. It's not that the owner is impatient, but rather he rightly wants to see fruit. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, it says there, and he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? Now, that's a very fair question. He's planted the tree. He rightly, again, wants to see fruit come through this tree. Now, it's important in our context here that according to Leviticus chapter 19, the law of Moses tells us that fruit from newly planted trees was not to be gathered for the first 3 years. Leviticus 19 also tells us in the fourth year, the fruit was to be picked, harvested, or gathered and presented as an offering of thanks to the Lord. Which means then that is assuming the Jews, as Jesus tells this parable, understand the law of Moses, which they would, and get the context of this. This means that the farmer or the owner, when a tree was planted, would not take the fruit for himself until the fifth year. Which also means then, if the owner in this parable had been looking and waiting for fruit for 3 years, we have to assume then it was 3 years where fruit could not be picked, 1 year for the fruit was for the harvest, and then 3 years of expectation. We assume then this tree was 7 years old. This indicates the patience of the owner. This indicates the care of the tree for the owner. This indicates the work towards the tree of this owner, and of course, of this vine dresser. A lot of love was put towards this tree. And this, of course, as we now turn over to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the patience of God was proven through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent his only son to be born among people, to live with his people, to preach the good news of salvation to his people. But the people of Israel, representing the fig tree, they would not listen. Their eyes were blind. Their ears were shut. Their hearts were hard. Loved ones, think of how many times in the gospel Jesus was exasperated before people. You wicked and sinful generation. You who cannot hear. Oh, what should I do in this time? He kept saying these sayings of frustration as the people that he came to save would not listen to him. Think of how and why Jesus wept. He wept over the fact that the ears of Israel were closed, that their eyes were blind, that their hearts were so hard. John 1:11 tells us that Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. But again, think about the message here. Think of this parable. Think of what God is saying. The owner seeking fruit. Think of the Trinity of God together. How much the Trinity longs to see fruit in your life and mine through the people of God. The Father calls, the Son saves, the Spirit of God empowers. And the reason they do this, the reason the Father calls and chooses, the reason the Son is sent to die and to save us from our sins, and the reason the Spirit of God then lives within us. Imagine that, being temples of the Holy Spirit, is because they desire to see fruit from our lives. Loved ones, again, hear this. God rightly wants to see fruit from his children, wants to see fruit from his church, wants to see fruit from his people, because it's the fruit that brings him glory. So much so that God the Father was willing to extend his gospel from the Jews to the Gentiles. Why? That fruit would be seen, that people would be saved, that glory would be given to him. And so many passages and parables in scripture speaks to this truth, that God sent the message to his people in Israel, but then went beyond the Israelites to the Gentiles, that others might be saved. So many parables and passages. One of them is found in Matthew 22. Let me paraphrase it for you. It's the parable of the wedding feast. And Jesus tells this parable in Matthew where the king sets up a feast for his son. It's an amazing feast. And he calls his servants, go out and call those who are invited to this incredible feast. So the servants go out and they invite those who are on the list of the invitations. But those invited, the Bible says, they paid no attention. They would not come. So the king comes back and says, oh, they must not understand. Let's sweeten the deal. He sends his servants back out with some more details. No, you don't understand. This meal is the best meal you've ever imagined. The fattened calf, the wine that is flowing, the incredible, delicious taste representing the kingdom of heaven in heaven. You can't miss out on this meal. You have to hear what you're invited to. But again, the people invited ignored the request of this incredible, beautiful, amazing, abundant feast of goodness and love. love, and they paid no attention, and they're so evil to the point, it says, they took some of the servants, inviting them to this feast of love, and they beat them, and at sometimes they killed them. And the parable continues, and the king got very angry. And he says, forget those who are invited. He says to his servants, go gather all who will come. He says, invite as many as you find. Amazing. Go out all the streets and just share the invitation. And whoever hears it and wants to come, let them come in. And why? Because the king is looking to bless in the gospel, that fruit might be seen, that people might be saved, that lives might be transformed, that joy might be known. Love in so many ways to say it. We just need to hear it. God must see fruit in our lives. And make no mistake about it, where the gospel is truly received, fruit will be also seen. You can't truly receive the gospel and not bear fruit. So it's critically important here that we understand that fruit must be seen in our trees if we are saved in Jesus Christ. And some of you have questions, well, what kind of fruit are we talking about exactly? Well, this kind of fruit in particular, as it relates to our parable, which leads us to our second point, exhortation, observation, this. God requires repentance from my life. God requires repentance from my life. And this takes us to our context in verses 1 to 5 of Luke 13. Look at verse 1 again. It says here, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless, here's his point, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What's happening here in verses 1 to 3? Verse 1 is referring to an historical event of Pontius Pilate and his awful treatment toward the Jews. We don't know for sure what happened in history, but the actual event might have been when Pilate seized money from the Jewish temple treasury to fund an aqueduct that he wanted to build. When the Jews found out that he was taking money from their temple treasury, they were rightly infuriated and they gathered to protest against the actions of Pilate, and in this case, specifically Galilean Jews. And apparently what had happened is Pilate, in response to those who were protesting against him, what he did is he gathered Roman soldiers who went in civilian clothes so they cannot be identified. The soldiers mingled in with this crowd. At the signal when it was given, they all took out daggers and began to murder people in their midst. This could be what is being referred to as people here are indicating the story of Pilate murdering Galilean Jews in the midst of their sacrifices. But notice what Jesus does here. Instead of dealing with the sin of Pilate, and instead of dealing with the sin of those killed by Pilate, he addresses the more pertinent issue, the most pertinent issue. He addresses the sin of us all, the sin of mankind. Apparently here, we know this, some Jews were drawing the conclusion that the reason these Galileans must have died in this way was God punishing them for some extraordinary sins of some kind in their life. But Jesus shuts down this theory right away in verse 3. He says, no. Unless you repent, you will all die. And just in case there was any confusion with Pilate murdering Jews, Jesus now provides in verse 4 this example from a natural disaster. Look at verse 4. Or the 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Why is Jesus doing this? Because the Jews held a theology that personal disaster resulted from personal sin. They were always looking at when someone went through a tragedy, that must have meant they had sin in their family or sin in their life. This is proven in John 9, when the disciples come up with the blind man and they turn to Jesus. Jesus, because this man is blind, who has sinned? Was it his sin or the sin of his parents? And Jesus is like, it's not his sin or the parents' sin. He is made this way that the works of God might be manifest and glorified through him. Jesus was correcting their improper thinking that personal tragedy is a result of personal sin. Our understanding and application here is important, that we cannot judge why and when things happen in this world. We like to think that bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people, but you look at enough examples and all that breaks down, it just doesn't add up. This isn't true. Bad things happen to good people and good things happen to, quote, bad people. Listen, missionaries for the gospel, sold up for Jesus Christ, die. They lose their lives for natural causes. They lose their life of horrible causes, being murdered and martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. Pastors who give their lives for the faithfulness of God's word and preaching, they also get cancer and lose their lives. Christians do receive tragedy, even the best of Christians, following the Lord and wanting to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. This past year was the highest year ever for the persecution and the slaughter of Christians across this world. Got to get our mindsets to hear that bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. God is the one who is sovereign. We should be slow to judge and try to assume things. The moment we do that, that will break down in a hurry. I remember just a couple of years ago when New Orleans was obliterated by the hurricane and how many people so quickly started saying, oh, it's because of all the sin in that city, and playing God and playing judge over them. That is foolish and that is premature. We simply do not know. And Jesus proves that here. The one pushback, I'll push back against myself in this. What we're learning here, it's very hard to connect personal sin with personal suffering. Be very, very hesitant to do that in people's lives. Jesus is telling us that. The one connection that's a little easier to make in our context and our parable is the sin of a nation and the suffering of our nation. Because after all, Israel would be judged because of their neglect of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. And we know in our day, it's only a matter of time when a nation rejects Jesus Christ, loves sin, runs away from the gospel, loves self. It's only a matter of time between consequences begin to start to be seen and the nation's decay is evident among all who are watching. What Jesus does here and proves here and does it twice, he's like, listen, your focus is on the temporary tragic death of this world, but you're missing the greater issue. He's like, you better pay attention to yourselves, unless you also will perish. Remember, the context of this story is found in the parable of the fruit. And the fruit here, what Jesus is helping them understand, you're so focused on these people's actions and their sin resulting in their death. You have to see the greater issue. It's not dying here on this earth. It's what happens after death. There's a death you must be terribly afraid of. That's why he says twice, unless you repent, you also will perish. And the perish he's speaking of is a separation from God in hell for eternity, in darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, as Jesus says over and over again. He's trying to tell the people, you're so focused here, look beyond, repent, or you likewise will perish. The Galileans had it bad. You wait till you die apart from Jesus Christ and you see how bad you have it. This is what Jesus is saying. Repent or perish. Not my words, Jesus' words. He's telling them in love, and the parable is supporting. True repentance will bring fruit from our lives. What is repentance? Repentance is a turning from sin and a turning to God. Repentance is rightly described as a 180-degree turn from where we were in sin and now where we want to go to in God. Repentance is more than just, I don't like my sin, I'm turning 90 degrees and staying neutral. That's not biblical repentance. Repentance is not, I'm sorry for the way my life turned out. I'm sorry for how I hurt myself. I'm sorry for my circumstances. Repentance is, I've sinned against God. Repentance is my sin has offended the one and only and holy God. So repentance then says, I'm grieved over my sin towards God. I turn past 90, 180, and not only am I resolved to not sin, but now I'm resolved to go towards the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is, I hate my sin, I love my God. The word for repent is metaneo, which literally is mind change, change of mind. True repentance in our lives in the gospel is, I hate my sin, I'm grieved over my sin, I now turn my mind towards a whole new way of living. And when your mind is set and being transformed by the gospel, your thoughts change, your behavior change, your life change, your love change, everything about you begins to change. That is the indication of true repentance in our lives. Our perceptions, our affections, a very disposition, it changes. I turn from sin and I embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us have stopped at 90 degrees. That's not true biblical repentance. It's forget that. And now I am going with my life for the Lord Jesus. That's why Jesus says, unless you truly repent, metaneo, you will perish. Because those who stand neutral, they're not saved. They turn towards the full things of the gospel. and the love of Jesus Christ. Repentance, listen, is an event that begins the Christian life, but it's also a process that continues on within the Christian life. This is why Jesus says repentance is so important. Oswald Chambers says repentance is the bedrock of the Christian life. It is. Now, as we pair our context, verses 1-5 with our parable, verses 6-9, and then with the rest of scripture, I think what we find right here in terms of the importance and necessity of repentance, we see four applications and four groups of people that this parable, this context applies to. I'm gonna put them on the screen here beside me. The first people that this parable speaks to, these verses speak to, is Israel. First point of application is to Israel. It's their last chance to repent. Now, in terms of the nation of Israel, scripture says that the axe is laid to the root of the tree. These are the warnings to, again, the people of Israel. Listen, if you reject this gospel, if you don't listen to what God is saying, the axe is about to come down upon the tree and it will be cut down. Look what John the Baptist said in Luke chapter 3 here. John the Baptist said this. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, and this is a greeting of all greetings by a pastor for those who want to be baptized, you brood of vipers, he says to them. But he must have known their heart in some way, because these Pharisees and religion-filled people were coming out. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. See what he's saying there? If you're truly repentant, your life is beyond religion. Your life is about relationship. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Do not rely on ritual for your salvation. Do not rely on religion for your salvation. Do not rely on the works of man for your salvation. There are tens of thousands of people across this land right now sitting in churches and entire denominations who are sitting there thinking they're relying on ritual, they're relying on religion, they're relying on being better than the person beside them, they're relying on their effort to be saved in Jesus Christ. They are relying on something that has nothing to do with genuine conversion and repentance in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tens of thousands of people in this nation, and some even here right now in this place, relying on, I'm a good person, I've said some prayers, I show up to church every now and then. You got to hear that though. That's about you. That's what you've done. That's not the gospel. The gospel is what Christ has done. And John the Baptist looks at them. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we got Abraham. We're relying on him for our salvation. He's like, that's not the gospel. He says, God is able to raise up from these stones, raise up children for Abraham. The effort of man is zero. And the message here in this parable, Israel, this is your last chance to repent from your own effort, your own works, and to embrace by faith the living God, Jesus Christ, who was sent to die for our sins. Religion, loved ones, is not enough. Religion will never be enough. It's relationship, and repentance is the breakthrough of eternal life. And this is why Jesus looked over, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, I'd like to gather you as a hen gathers its brood or its chicks. Jesus was so sorrowful over the people who would not listen. And this is why this parable was given. The first application is to Israel. The second application is to the church. To the church, bear fruit through repentance.
Thanks for listening to Live in the Light today. If you'd like to hear this message again or any messages in this series, visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. Live in the Light exists to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Our prayer is as people are impacted by Live in the Light, they will be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. That's all for today. Join us next time at Live in the Light. I wanna